Are you a process person, you product person? You process person or you're a product person? I think to some degree, we all tend to be product people. I'll explain that in a second. I think we're interested in securing good things for ourselves, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that, right? It's natural, it's normal, maybe even right. Especially when the things that we want are so good, spiritual even, maybe. We want a satisfying career. Maybe we want a spouse that loves God. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to feel close to God. We want to have a sense of his presence, his nearness. We long to be in a community that feels like home, not just someplace that we're in proximity to other people, but where we're cared for, where we're loved, where we're known, right? We want our lives to really count as well. We want to be part of what God's doing in the world. These are all good things. These are really good things, some of them. But we put the cart before the horse often. We tend to put our focus there on the ends, on the products, and it ends up feeling like we're always reaching and never quite getting what we want. But what if this was true? I know. Suspend your disbelief with me just for a moment here, okay? What if this was real? What if we really believed it? What if God really is all he says he is? What if Jesus really is the way, the truth, true life? It would change everything, wouldn't it? This good news that changes everything, as Tim Keller calls it, the gospel is this, that God made us to be with him, to have real, true, satisfying life. And instead, we search for that life without him. We seek it in the good life, right? We're often more interested in documenting that good life and the good things that we have, a little hashtag blessed, than we are in the one who bless is. And that sin of rejecting life that is him, doing it on our own terms, has separated us so thoroughly that there's absolutely nothing we can do to bridge that gap, right? How we can't go to church enough times. We can't help enough little old ladies cross the street. We can't be good enough little boys and girls to ever make up the debt of loving us more than we love him. But he chose to love, right? He chose to love even though we made ourselves his enemies. And he came to us, Jesus, the God-man, and he lived a life of perfect love, of perfect obedience. And he suffered the punishment of us, of those who hate God. He put our punishment on him, Jesus. 2 Corinthians says it this way, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so all who receive him as king, even those who would believe in his name, who haven't even seen him in the flesh, but who admit that we're morally bankrupt, who say, we're poor in spirit. I bring nothing to the table. I can't be good enough. I merely just cling to your promise that you'll give me your righteousness if I'm with Jesus. To those, he says, come on. He says, you're mine. He says, you're my child. I declare you righteous because of Jesus, and I'll make you righteous by my Holy Spirit, and you will have life now. Real, true, joyous, deep life. And by the way, it won't stop. It's not going to stop. You'll be with me forever. And I'm going to make everything new and glorious again. And you'll be with me. And you'll even get to work with me. And you'll oversee this glorious new heavens and new earth. And you will know life. And that's good news. And if that's true, it changes everything, right? And that would change everything. It changes the way that we think about the products, the process. It changes the way we think about our work. It changes the way we think about our place, our city, our towns, our relationship status, our culture. And then if you get a couple of us together who are experiencing this change, who are being transformed like this, then it naturally has to change not only us as individuals, but us, right? As the collective, a gospel-shaped community. A gospel-shaped community is not merely a collection of gospel-shaped individuals in proximity to one another. It's the concentration of the power of God in a place. And there are some examples of what that might look like in Scripture. We're going to look at one tonight in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is the story about the acts or the deeds of Jesus' followers after he's ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And these guys are sitting around. They're not really sure what to do, right? And then God's power, God's Holy Spirit comes. And all of a sudden, they start speaking that good news that we just talked about. They start preaching this in languages they did not know before. These little fire flames start over their heads, and wild stuff starts happening. And then in Acts 2, we read about what was going on in that early Christian community. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Maybe really familiar for some of you, and not to others. That's cool. Let me read this to us, Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came on every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we're just going to walk back through this passage a little bit and see what God has for us here. They devoted themselves. You know, in the original language, it was really fun to look through this a little bit. This word that we're translating devotion, it's just got a little richer meaning going on. Essentially, it means they worked at this with intense effort. They persevered. They endured. They gave their lives. They gave their time. They gave themselves for these things. These things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The instruction of those sent from Jesus, right? I mean, the New Testament is the authoritative interpretation of Jesus' life and works, okay? The apostles were the authorities. The Bible, not our favorite pastor, is the authority on the Christian life, right? The gospel-shaped life. The apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to this. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, right? Fellowship, this really, it just means partnership. This is not some Christian jargon for friends we hang out with on the weekends that help us stay out of trouble. They were partnered together. They linked their lives and their well-being together for good or bad. We're family. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. I just see time in proximity together. They're eating. They're talking. They devoted themselves to the prayers. They talked to God together. They talked to God together about their wants and their needs. How often do you get in some place like this, or maybe your small group, your discipleship group even, maybe, and nobody's got real needs all of a sudden. We're around Christians and we get super spiritual, right? Super spirituality means pretending you don't actually have the needs or desires that, you really have. Spirituality means we're coming to God with our needs, with our desires. We're talking to him together about these things. They worked at this. They devoted themselves to this. And awe came upon every soul. So first, they were amazed by God. And that's why they were devoted to all of the above. And what it produced first was more amazement. More amazement. This didn't come through really great musicians in worship. We have really great musicians. That's good. It didn't come because they were at some huge conference or large church, for that matter, and they were really excited. No. As they devoted themselves, they found themselves full of awe at God. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And we should just stop and say for a moment here, this is a unique time in redemptive history, okay? The signs and wonders that are happening here are authentication of their ministry as those sent from Jesus. So in general, we should not expect these kinds of things to be normative for our Christian community or lives. It does happen. But not in every place and every time, and that's okay. And we'll talk a little bit more about the signs and wonders thing just in a second. And then all who believed were together and had all things in common. So first, they were amazed by God, right? Second, they concentrated the spiritual power of God's work in them as individuals together in the collective. They partnered together, and it produced in them hearts that shared everything. Hearts that shared everything. This is like a magnifying glass, right? You ever do that thing with a magnifying glass that can take just a warm summer day and turn it into a laser beam that sets something on fire? It concentrated their power. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This doesn't mean that they sold their every possession, by the way, necessarily. But that's where their hearts went. All right, who's in need? How can I help? I saw this firsthand again and again when I was growing up in a little church community back home, where people were actively looking for opportunities to help one another. I'll always remember one guy in particular. He's a contractor, and he's just always willing to come over and help my dad with little projects around the house. And he didn't realize it at the time, but forever now, he's a model for me of what this verse really means. You know, money is not necessarily the point here. It's the heart to care for one another. But what we see is that even those who didn't have a whole lot of money necessarily, they're willing to just sell their stuff in order to take care of somebody else who's in need. And I think it's really important to note, just while we're right here, sometimes we do okay with the idea of helping others individually, and then we start balking at helping others as people groups. And there's a really great example of this in the Bible, where our call is just to help others, whether that's individuals or groups. In Acts 6, you know, deacons were first appointed because the majority culture in the early Christian church was accidentally neglecting ethnic minorities. We'll hit more on that next week. But we're called to care for others. And day by day, attending the temple together. Again, the phrase that's translated here in English gets the point across, but the verb is not just attending church, right? It's actually that same word from the first verse talking about devotion, talking about how they worked at it with intense effort. They devoted themselves. And then the Greek actually says, there's another word that's not even translated here in our English. It says with one mind, with one heart, with one purpose, they continued worshiping together. They worked at this together with one heart. And they're breaking breads in their home. Again, proximity. You know, the breaking of bread is mentioned again. There's nothing magical about food, okay? We're not saying that. But if we're really getting into each other's lives, we're probably going to share a meal, right? If we're really going to have a purposeful conversation together, there's a really good chance there's going to be at least some coffee involved, okay? At least if you're with me. Also, you're seeing a pattern here, right? Devotion to God, devotion to each other. Devotion to God, devotion to each other. Devotion to God, devotion to each other. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. They had joy. They had joy. They're experiencing the life promised in the gospel. And the word here behind that word generous just means they had humble and simple hearts. They didn't need much. They didn't need much. They had God, they had each other, and you know, praising God is part of the next verse, but it kind of couples together here because it's what's going on in this believing community spiritually. You know, with every good gift that they received, they recited the excellence and the beauty of Jesus, not the gift itself. And having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Favor with all the people. That ebbs and flows a little, right? It can feel like maybe we're hated in the culture sometimes. Maybe you feel like that right now. I don't know. We know we'll have difficulty, but we also know God promises to work in it. Consider here that he says the people, not the powers. You have favor with the people. If you follow the Lord, you're probably going to have some friends somewhere along the way who say, I don't like those Christians. And then they say, oh, but you're different. I am? I didn't know that. Yeah, you're different. You might hear them say that. God causes us to have favor because he's at work in us. He's in work through us. My dad, he was in town this weekend. We were just having a little time working in my backyard and sweating all Labor Day weekend. And he was telling me about how he's been emailing with this guy back and forth for work in another country where Christianity is very, very, very much the minority. And he's emailing my dad and saying, how do you do it? How do you do it? And my dad assumes that he's saying, like, just energy level or something. He's going, you know, says, good genes, I guess. And the fella emails back and says, no. How do you deal with all this stuff with such a good attitude? He's inviting my dad in to talk about Jesus. Favor. He will do the work. He will do the work of adding to our number. We can make the mistake of getting caught up in the numbers game. We can make the opposite mistake of not caring at all. Right? It's really not our business how many. How many come to faith? How many come through those doors? Not my business. Right? But if we don't care at all about more people experiencing the life that is in Christ, something is really, really wrong. All right, so we worked through the verse a little bit. Process versus product. Let's talk about that again. You know, process is really covered in the first section here, verses 42 and 43. Focusing in on God together is the process. Focusing in on God together is the process. Devoting ourselves to knowing God by studying the Bible, the apostles' teaching, partnering together for the gospel's sake, which is the fellowship, time with one another, talking, sharing a meal, talking to God together. You know, the thing that's sticking out here to me again and again is talking. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the gospel. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching together. And that means you're talking about it. You're working through it, not in isolation, but in community. You're seeking to understand, seeking to be discipled, partnering together. You're breaking bread together. You're talking about Jesus. And they worked at this, right? And they're talking to Jesus. Intense effort in here. You work at anything you love, and this is process. Product is all the amazing stuff God does in us and through us. As we home in on him and the wonder of the gospel, he will produce wonder in our souls. He will produce a depth of relationship in our community and communities that we could only have imagined beforehand. He'll produce joyous, humble, simple hearts that are enamored with him and not just the good things that he gives to us. He will add to our number. Like, he will. Guaranteed. There's no more powerful tool for the gospel. No more powerful tool for the gospel than gospel-shaped community. It's not the super salesman Christian Lone Ranger out there closing the deal spiritually that is God's primary design for evangelism. It's us. Us together. Which means that he will produce signs and wonders. He will produce signs and wonders because if you believe in Jesus, you're a miracle. You're a much greater miracle than like a flame of fire over somebody's head or something like that, right? He has done a work in your heart, and that is miraculous and it's beautiful. You know, I'm in ministry, so it's my job to talk to people about Jesus. But the best stories I've ever experienced don't have to do as much with me sharing the gospel so much as me being a part of the story. Just a couple examples. You know, in college, there's this hippie kid who's in the dorm floor with several guys that are in a Bible study that I was leading, and they just start talking to him and sharing the gospel with him, and they're some, like, country dudes, right? You wouldn't think they'd connect at all, but he starts liking them and hanging out with them. They bring him over to my apartment one night, and we just sit and talk about Jesus. And, like, side note, I later found out he was on drugs that night, and he told me that it looked like my face was melting the entire time. So, yeah, probably, you know, don't get into the deep conversations if you know someone's on drugs. I had no clue. But the cool thing is, you know, he just kept hanging around. He just kept hearing the gospel, and he trusted Christ, and he even went into ministry eventually. You know, after college, some of you guys would know, I pursued music for most of my 20s, and a guy was hanging around my band that seemed to have no interest in God whatsoever, and I was a pretty pitiful witness at that point in my life also. I was dealing with some real sexual sin and had some bad beliefs going on, but I did believe in that grain of truth of the gospel, and so we had a lot of Jesus conversations as he was helping us sell merch and run lights and just hanging out. And you know, I moved down here, he gets deployed to Iraq, he's in the military, and we lose touch. Later I find out he takes a Bible with him. He just keeps reading it, and Jesus shows up, and now he's raising support to be a missionary overseas. I'm just part of the story here. A few years later, you know, guys show up into this ministry. There's a guy who's been involved in great churches and great campus ministries and knows all the answers, and yet sin was owning him, like owning him. And we're sitting in a group together, and he just lets it all out one night. And so we as a group are able to just kind of walk gently with him through that, through tears, and talk about Jesus and talk about the gospel together. And I and another pastor that were involved, really, we both thought, man, this guy became a believer tonight. And we had the great privilege of just walking with him. And you know, he wasn't free of all sin overnight, but he's in the fight again. And the common factor here is not me. they're just stories I know because I was there. Right? The common thread is that I'm just a piece of the puzzle. I was one of many who shared about this person of Jesus and his work on our behalf that changes everything. People come to faith by encountering transformed community more often than by merely encountering transformed individuals. People come to faith more often by encountering transformed community than by encountering transformed individuals. If you have a doubt, look at the Bible, okay? Just look at the epistles, for example, right? The book we're looking at tonight, Acts, is written by Luke, who's an associate of Paul, right? Mark is a likely associate of Peter. 1 Corinthians is credited to Paul and Sosthenes. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are from Paul and Timothy. Galatians is from Paul and, quote, all the brothers, whoever that is. 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, right? The New Testament is written in community. Ministry happens in community. Evangelism happens in community. It's process versus product. Real quickly, you know, the business guru Jim Collins has made the story of Roald Amundsen and Robert Falcon Scott famous again. There's these two guys who are trying to race to the South Pole, basically be the first people to get to the South Pole. And it sounds like this amazing thing that would be, you know, a great movie script or something, the first amazing race, but it's not. It's grim. Scott dies. And the difference is Amundsen, who's the dude with the like glorious something come off his neck, Amundsen decides, hey, we're going to go 20 miles. Every day we're going to go 20 miles. Whether the weather is great, whether the weather is awful, we're going to do our best to get 20 miles, no more, no less. Scott goes as hard and long as he can on the good days, and then he gets stuck when the weather is bad. Amundsen makes it to the South Pole and back. He's the first guy. Scott makes it to the South Pole and gets almost to the coast, and his entire team dies. His entire team dies because he's focused on ends, products, as opposed to process. C.S. Lewis says it this way. There's a little video of them. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll get neither. Real community never happens among people who just want friends because you're just using each other. And we'll be over it eventually, right? When someone else scratches our itch. Real community is a product of Jesus changing everything. You can't focus on product because it'll never happen that way. Real community and real ministry and real evangelism, they all happen hand in hand. And there's really good news in that as well because that means you matter. That means you matter. Think about it. If evangelism is just for the guys who are good at getting their pitch down and writing it down on a napkin, right? The vast majority of the church is left out in the cold on this one. And it's good to be prepared. We need those guys. It's good to feel confident with sharing good news with other folks. And Randy Pope's going to be here in a few weeks, actually, and we're going to discuss a little bit what it looks like to be prepared. We need those people. We need those personalities. We need people who are sort of like salesmen. We also need people who are introverts. We also need people who get nerd culture. We also need people who get sports, right? We need people who get music. We need people who are more encouragers and people who are more stand-on-the-stage teachers. We need all of us to own the gospel, and the speaking of the gospel, and we need to speak the gospel to each other constantly, seriously, literally, constantly. We need to be reminding each other of the good news as we devote ourselves to his teaching, as we link our lives up together, as we break bread, right? Don't waste your Taco Mac times. I feel like that's something John Piper would say, maybe. But as we're there, what's the gospel have to say about the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we relate to the opposite sex, the way we relate to our friends, our culture, race relations, politics, art? Talk about that and major on the gospel, not necessarily your opinion. Bring this to bear in your little communities, because even though there's not a ton of us here in this room tonight, you probably already have a sense that that would be hard to do with this entire group. Bring this to bear in your D groups, in your connect groups, to your friend groups. Hey guys, let's talk about Jesus more. And you just start talking about him, right? Whether anybody follows your lead or not. You help your brothers and sisters grow. You will help yourself learn to articulate the gospel better, and you will see the miraculous, God adding to the number of the redeemed, those who recite the beauty and glory and excellence of Jesus forever and ever, and you get to play a role in that happening. Jesus changes everything. He changes not just me, not just you. He changes us. And he brings us into the process of gazing on him and becoming like him, and graciously gives us product of life, life with him forever and ever, and the gift of bringing others into that life along with us. And in the next weeks, we're gonna unpack what that looks like in a variety of different ways. So let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us life in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we would not be like those who look at the mirror and then walk away, forgetting what we look like, but that we'd be changed by you tonight, that your Holy Spirit would meet us here in your word, in the community of your people, that you would grow us. Lord, would you make this a gospel community, a gospel-shaped community, a gospel-speaking community. We would help each other learn to lean into you, to love you, to trust you, and to speak of you always. We pray these things not because we deserve to get our prayers answered, but because of Jesus. Amen.